Our God, our Father, we're just so thankful for yet another day that you've given us, a day to worship you, a day that we cannot take for granted. We know that you are Lord. We know that you are Father that we can call upon and say, Abba, Father in heaven. A personal issue that we can have with you. And we do thank you so much for all we've been able to be a part of today, for the communion, reminding us of the Passover, reminding us of the significance of why we take communion, not to forget you. And Father, we know that within ourselves, Father, we are so sinful. We fall short. And yet we know every single time when we take communion is to reassure us of the commitment we made when we got baptized. Father, help us always, every single day of our lives, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. Father, we pray for those who are visiting with us today. Father, you please encourage them on their journey towards knowing you. Father, towards them getting baptized for the forgiveness of their sins and making Jesus the Lord of their lives. Living a life worthy of you and worthy of your calling. Father, we pray today for Regina in the Riverside who lost her mom. I remember Regina when I baptized her in the West, in West London in 1986 or 1985 when she got baptized, or probably 87. And yet she was a teen, and to know that she lost her mom. But we pray that we can be praying for our sister. Father, we know, Lord, that for all of us here, for many of us, Father, we've had bereavements in our families. Our parents are aging. But Lord, we pray those prayers, Father, that please, Father, let your will be done. Father, open some doors. Father, open doors, Father, that they may know you. And Father, help us never to tire in praying for them. Father, please be with me as I speak today. Be with our service. Thank you so much for the Women's Day yesterday, the women's event, and the great success. We pray that the hearts that came yesterday will continually seek you, ask the right questions, and seek wisdom for their lives. Be with us as a fellowship. Be with me today as I speak. Sons, and we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I say good morning, church. It is good to be here, and it's great to be able to speak to you today. The sisters broke the bank yesterday. No, just kidding. They didn't break the bank. They had a great time yesterday. Amen. 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 Sisters had a great time. I was there yesterday. My son said I wasn't welcome there. The brothers were in their ushering outfits. I just came there just to see. I had my jeans on and my t-shirt, and that was okay. Maybe it wasn't a perfect fit, but I'm sure my presence there was definitely encouraging. Amen. Okay. The only question I do want to ask is, as I looked at the ushers and the great work that they were doing yesterday, I wanted to make sure that the men were fed. I don't know whether that happened, but we're not going to go there, but I know that the sisters, I definitely appreciated the brothers being there yesterday. It was a great day. Fantastic. Amen. And we've got great sisters in the fellowship, and it's a great women's event, and there were questions flying around. When are we going to have a men's event? We will have one. We were supposed to have one this year, but we couldn't find a facility. We were actually supposed to have one in March, but we couldn't find a facility. But I'm sure we will definitely find one, and we'll definitely have a great time, you know, just having a great time with men, going out somewhere, doing some camping, doing some sports, doing something physical, do you understand? Having a barbecue, do you understand? Around a big open pit, a bonfire, you know, manly things, isn't that right? So that'll be good. So that's that is definitely on the cards. I know I was having a long chat with Claire Zimenez yesterday about doing something for the men. Yeah, amen. Amen. But, amen. But that would be great. But when we do our thing, we're not going to have the sisters usher. No, just go. Amen. But you know what? Today, we're starting in the book of Mark. You know, we've had our series this year from 1 Peter, of greater worth than gold. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, we went into the book of James. But it's always good to go back to the Gospels, to go back to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, Mark, the book of Mark, is made up of 16 chapters with 661 verses. It is the shortest Gospel and the one that is most chronological in order. When you look at the Gospel of Mark, it is the shortest of the four Gospels, and Matthew and Luke repeat all but 31 verses of Mark, all but 55 in Matthew. So when you look at early manuscripts, our early writers, Luke, and Matthew. We know John is totally different. Luke and Matthew drew most of their inspiration from the book of Mark. I remember when we were doing our MTP ministry training program, in MTP we were looking at the New Testament survey, and that is what you get. So Mark is very short, very direct, you understand. It is a fast-paced book, doesn't so much focus on the teachings of Jesus, but on what the miracles and what he did. And so I hope that for us today, as we go through the book of Mark, that we're going to gain so much again to rekindle our convictions again about who Jesus is and what he requires for every single one of us. You know, Matthew was written to the Jews. And he talks about the genealogy of Jesus. You know, in terms of Jesus being the rightful heir to the throne. You know, Luke emphasized Christ's humanity. Isn't that right? Why? Because he was writing to the Greeks, and the Greeks, you know, with their perfection and their philosophies, you know, and they were thinking that they would identify with who? Jesus being the perfect child who grew up to be the perfect man. So we see Matthew writing to the Jews, and then we see Luke emphasizing his humanity, but Mark, during his time, wrote to the Romans. And we all know that the Romans back then, these were hard-hearted, they made it hard for the disciples, and yet Jesus comes in there as a servant. And one of the key verses we see in Mark chapter 10 is in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came to do what? Okay, that's Luke 19:10. Yeah, that's okay. To be served and become a ransom for many. Amen. I heard that Stella and Nick did their testimonies yesterday. And they did a great job, moved the hearts of the women there. I didn't see a lot of tears. I was outside though. Okay, that's okay. Amen. You know, when we men have meetings, we just grunt. You know. Amen. But you know, one of the things that we see in the book right here is the whole idea. It's a book of activity. All right, guys? It is a book of activity. And so, let's pick it up in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Are we all there? Mark chapter 1. It reads right here. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so, John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 5. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. What a diet! And this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. At once, the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were what? Fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you what? Fishers of men, a discipleship study. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, where Jesus had his headquarters. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly, come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of the man with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. Thank God for the Jesus that we worship. News about him spread quickly over the region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went up to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places, yet the people still came to him from everywhere. What a reading, Mark chapter 1. You know, this is the reading in the public assembly. You know, back in those days, as we look at Mark chapter 1, one idea that we see is that Jesus was always teaching in the synagogue. Now, during the time of the Babylonian exile, what had happened was they had lost their place of worship. And so, when you look at the book of Acts, when you look at the Gospels, the synagogue was the place where most of the action and the teaching happened. So back then, when they lost their place of worship, every time that they found a group of a group of Jewish boys or men over the age of 12, 10 of them, they would form a synagogue. And a synagogue was a place of worship. It was a place of Bible reading, you understand? And it was a place for them to get together and to invite a rabbi, sometimes to teach them, but it was led by laymen. So that was the whole idea of the synagogue. So Jesus here fits in very well in the teaching in the synagogue arena. Even the Apostle Paul, when they talk about the lecture halls of Tyrannus or the book of Acts, all these men gathered into the synagogue because it became a place of worship and the reading of Scripture. Similar to what we do today. So, sacrifices were not done in the synagogues, they were done in the temple. But the synagogues were places where everybody would come in and listen to people. Do you understand? Listen to them. And so Jesus fits in very, very well. Point number one, identity. His identity. You know, one thing that you're going to see in the book of Mark, at once, immediately, isn't that right? The fever left her at once. Jesus, when he came out of the waters of baptism, he says, at once, the spirit took him, do you understand? So it's very, very fast. It's as if, man, there's no breathing space, but amen. But the Lord could cope with that. It appears 41 times, at once immediately, 41 times in the Bible. Now, what is the identity of this Jesus that we are talking about today? First thing that we see right here, five witnesses are speaking right here. The first one is John Mark. You know, this is just some background information. You know, John Mark, you know, Peter calls him my son in 1 Peter chapter 5. Okay, I think it's around verse 13. He says, my son. Now, what people say by tradition is that the book of Mark are actually the sayings of Peter. But because Peter was an illiterate, a fisherman, he spoke through Mark, who wrote down everything that Peter had experienced. And was feeling about his time with Jesus. That is what history tells us. But you know, the gospel, what does the gospel mean, guys? What is the gospel? The good news, isn't that right? It is the good news. Is this still good news for you today? Because I think when Phil Miller gave his welcome today, sometimes when we have those things happening in our lives, it is no longer the good news, isn't that right? our circumstances does not determine whether it's good news or not. It is the good news. Jesus has died for us on the cross. Isn't that right? It means the good news. Now, to the Romans, what did he mean? It means Mark's, his special audience right here, he's saying joyful news about the emperor. So back in those days, they had emperors. So when the emperor is in town, people are hailing, you know, when you watch the movie, The Gladiator, isn't that right? The emperor gets up there in the arena, and everybody's hailing, and then you have like a crier, and everybody's hailing the emperor. But now we're saying this is the good news of Jesus. Isn't that right? Second witness, the prophets. Isn't that right? The prophets. You know, in Malachi 3, when they said there was going to be a prophet coming, who came in the form of John the Baptist, you understand? And yet, you know, it says here, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. That messenger was who? John the Baptist. You know, in ancient times, when a king came, you know, these are witnesses. When a king visited any part of town, you know, the jubilee has just happened, isn't that right? The preparation, the money spent, your tax money spent. It was a great occasion. Wouldn't say a great occasion. But you know, in ancient times, you know, when a king visited any part of his realm, he was going to a country, a messenger was sent before the king. Hey, the king is coming. The king is coming. And let me tell you something. Roads will be prepared. We will be repaired. Isn't that right? They will paint up everywhere. You know, when you look at, I was watching a documentary about the queen, and she went to places like, was it Tuvalu, Tonga, in the Pacific. I mean, there was just a massive feast right there. On the feast, you look at the queen was very young then. And on the feast, there was a pig's head. And you could just see the queen's eyes kind of glazing at the pig's head right there. You know, it was lavish. You understand? But you find countries where every place is whitewashed. Every place is, you know. Hey, I got to tell you guys, when I was growing up in Nigeria, when the queen was coming, General Gowon was our head of state. And every school child would line up the road from the airport all the way into Lagos. And there would be motorcyclists. You know, the sign will go, and then you just see motorcyclists going and going and going, and then you'd be standing there, school children. And then all of a sudden, you see the queen in the car, and everybody waves. Haley says, mass, big, big hell. That's what we did. Now, you don't do that here. David Cameron is going to the House of Parliament. People just say, oh, David Cameron here. They say, just wave to him at the... You know what I'm saying right here? But you know, these are, you know what, guys? One of the things right here, John the Baptist was preparing the way. Now, another thing that we learn about John the Baptist right here is his humility. Look at verse 7. Are we there? And you know, John the Baptist, when he came, he's preaching a message that, you know what, guys? You guys, you know, you might think that you might be in a spiritual wilderness, but it's far more worse. Your spirit is far more worse than the physical wilderness that you are in. 40 days, and God took care of that. But you know, in verse 7, and this was his message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Can you see the humility of John the Baptist compared to Jesus? A great response of humility. Isaiah 66 verses 1 and 2 says, this is the one I esteem. He who is what? Contrite and humble in heart and trembles at my word. You know what, guys? Let's be honest here. I had applied. Both of us had applied to the party for the queen. And when they were showing the party, I turned on the TV. My brother said, do you know whether we got tickets? So I went on to the email that I applied for. I applied for one for Bola. And I went on and he says, okay, make sure you check your spam or junk mail. And in my mind, I was thinking, did we get a ticket? Oh, I deleted it. Because I don't read my spam. I just go there, wipe it all out. Delete forever. Do you understand? Just hit it on Google Mail, delete forever. But in my mind, I was thinking, it would have been great to be there. Well, you know what, guys? Is it about the king? Many of us, we would tear limb and everything to be in front of the queen. Lift her high up, get an invitation card, and say, man, I just want to see her, your majesty. Protocol, I learned something. You say your majesty first, then after that you say, ma'am. That's the protocol. I learned some things. You know what I'm saying? My question to you this morning. These guys right here, John Mark says, hey, the son of God, John the Baptist, here is Jesus coming. My thing is, am I still in awe of Jesus? Am I still in awe with this great king? the queen, 60 years on the throne. You know what I was saying? As I watched the program, I was praying in my heart. I said, man, I pray that one person in that family becomes a baptized disciple. That is our role, guys. Isn't that right? We pray. The Bible says we pray for kings and princes and things, because sometimes we can get all carried away with all of the celebration and we forget to see the spiritual meaning of what we're all about here on earth as disciples of Jesus. You understand? Do I still see Jesus as my king? You know, back in those days, John the Baptist, preparing the way. How much preparation do I put in to come and worship my king every single Sunday? How much preparation do I put in to worship my king on a Wednesday every single day? Is there preparation that goes in to worship my great king? Are we worshiping a great king today? We might not have all of the ER or the embossed labels right there, but Jesus is still our king, isn't that right? He's an awesome king. But what is our attitude when we come to worship our king? Let me tell you something, guys. When Kate, William and Kate, were getting married, people were camping outside Pall Mall overnight. All for a glimpse and all for a kiss in Buckingham Palace. The Queen's Jubilee. People packed us, and when the gates were open, people were just running through. Preparation. Brothers and sisters, am I talking about the Queen that we, you know, that we all love? Or am I talking about somebody bigger than the Queen? Who gives life? Who gives heart? Guys, what is the attitude like towards worship? You know, I put down some things here, and let me speak for myself. You know, one thing that I've caught myself doing, sometimes when the service is going on, I'm talking. I'm thinking, would I do that? You know, right? You know, that's not good protocol. Isn't that right? As a minister, service is going on and we're busy talking. We're doing our own thing. I've got to stop that. So I have to really focus hard nowadays. When I walk into the service, things go wrong. Man, I want to worship my God. If you were invited to Buckingham Palace, you're sitting on the long table there having food and the Queen is talking, would you be pinching David Cameron and saying, excuse me, David Cameron? But you wouldn't. All eyes gaze. You understand? Sometimes we take Jesus for granted. We come in, you know, lateness. Oh, I have preaching from the back. Amen. Thanks for your encouragement. I'm a stickler for time. Because if I'm late for something, I'm disrespecting that person. I see it as the height of disrespect. You know, because, you know, if the Queen had invited you, I tell you, you would get your... You know, some of those guys were invited. You will get your suit. You will get the dress. You will have a sleepless night. Your alarm probably goes off 6 in the morning. You put the alarm up for 3 o'clock. You get dressed for 2 hours. And then you'll be in the car waiting in front of Buckingham Palace for the party 2 hours before. Why? Because you want to be late for the Queen. We get into the habit of being late for Jesus. And it becomes a stench in his nostrils. What's our worship like? What's our attitude like? Great king, great witness, they're preparing the way. You know what, guys? Man, this is awesome. This is great. You know, when we were on a mission team in Lagos, people used to run to church. They used to run. Because we made, you know, it was just a rule. Do you understand? You're not late for Jesus. You know, some of the things we disciple, you know, we're studying with a couple of guys in the central. On Wednesday, we were in the central ministry. These are great young kids, you understand? But first study I did, one guy stood me up for 40 minutes. And I said, you know one thing though, it's not about me. It's about your attitude, because if you can be like this way, that's the attitude you're going to bring into church. Late for everything and not imbibing the things that we need to imbibe. Our God wants our best. Isn't that right? Isn't it so inspiring when we can come before him and worship him in a great way? And you know what I did? Didn't study with him. Another guy came late, didn't study with him. And then the next time we had a study, he came 45 minutes early. I said, good. How about us here this morning? There's silence, we're thinking. We're on to work, but this is a great king that we're worshiping. This is the Jesus. How is your response to Jesus today? You know, how's your preparation, the inspiration? These guys were inspired. Someone is coming, someone has come, someone is coming again. You know, in our lives, amen. In our lives as disciples, you know, yesterday was a great women's event. But who was presented? Jesus. Isn't that right? They saw something different. Do people still see something different in our lives? Do they? Do we proclaim him with excitement, with enthusiasm, with joy, and with drive? How is your response to Jesus today? You know, another witness, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Please listen to him. Identity. Point number two, authority. Authority. You know, one of the things that we see right here is that, a servant, you know, sometimes you see a servant is supposed to be under authority. Isn't that right? And so we see from verse 12 what he's just doing. The Spirit sends him out into the desert. He's there, you know, battling there, do you understand? But we see his authority as he calls the first disciples. Now, when you're a servant, isn't that right? What do? You take orders, isn't that right? You're under authority. But here is one servant that exercises authority because he's the Son of God. Even to demons. I got to tell you guys, when we were growing up, we had servants in Nigeria. People serving us. And sometimes, you know, the treatments or the attitude that comes with it. But, you know, as disciples, brothers and sisters, all of us are servants. All of us are called. I appreciate the people who do the worship. What a great job our worship team does. You know, I appreciate the people, you know, that count the money, people that usher. Every one of us, guys, first and foremost, we are servants because that's what we are called to do. We are called to serve each other. You know, the Spirit takes him out into the desert. You understand? And there he's tempted. But, you know, in verse 14, just a reminder for every single one of us, we see the preaching of Jesus here. Come follow me, he said, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. But before then, he says, repent and believe what? The good news. You know what? Some of the things I said right here. You know, Jesus, there was a commanding presence about Jesus when he says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Never has any man walked the earth who called anybody to change their life with so much clarity and says, you will change. He demands things from us that kind of thing. Man, who do you think you are? Yeah, I'm the Son of God. You know, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they spoke from authority. Jesus spoke with authority. See, from authority means sometimes it's not your own conviction. I'm just doing what somebody told me to do. You know, church, let me be honest right here. How is your authority of the Word of God? How's your authority with the Word of God? How am I doing with my authority with the Word of God? You know, as we look at all of us here maturing as a fellowship, the inspiration that comes from Bible knowledge. You know, yesterday was a great day. You know, one thing I love, the women's event was good. And then during the time right there, Mark and I were in the kitchen. You understand? Now, Mark is one thing is that Mark loves the Word of God. So we got into these deep talks. And Mark said, you know what? Actually, I've been studying out hell. When was the last time you studied out hell? But it was good. It's a great discussion. Do you understand? But this, you know, there is something that the Word of God does. We've got to go to these areas. Because there are a lot of teachers out there today who are not teaching hell, who are saying there is no hell. Robert and some of these evangelicals and theologians. Well, we've got to go there. So Mark and I, you know, we're kind of discussing here. You know, he has sent me an email about unlocking the Bible. One day, postal, check it out. So I went on there, thought I could get some free resources. I like free resources. You know what I'm saying? A lot of things that are free. Couldn't find it, so I'm going to go back there again. But it was good chatting about those things. How is your authority with the Word of God? We mirror Jesus and we mirror his heart. And every single thing we do comes from the overflow of our hearts. You know, guys, for us as a church, it's not just a few. It's not just talks or ball or the leadership of God. It's got to be every single one of us being able to handle the Word of God correctly. Every single one of us. Authority from the Word. Where does it come from? Your passion from your walk with God and Bible study. That's where it comes from. And you know, when we talk about handling the Word of truth correctly, not being ashamed, guys, I really want to encourage us today to handle that well. That's why a lot of times we find it hard making disciples because we cannot handle the Word of truth well. So I want to encourage you today. Do you understand? It's exciting, you know, when you sit down with somebody or you're studying the Bible with them and then you look at the scriptures and then you say, man, look at how the Bible is changing their lives. Fishers of men. Who else could interrupt four fishermen at their work and challenge them to leave their nets and follow him? How could a carpenter be calling fishers of men how to fish for men? A carpenter. How could he do that? Son of God. You know, let me ask you a question. Come follow me. You know, when I was called to be a disciple, my attitude was different. I was fresh. I was young.
You understand? It was new. You know, brothers and sisters, let me just ask a question here. If Jesus called you today again, or somebody met you afresh, what would your attitude be like? If somebody called you afresh, do you understand? Been in the church, and somebody just said, okay, come follow me, I'll make you official of it. And they opened up the disciples. Would there still be a heart of immediacy? A heart of get up and go? Would that heart still be there? You know, when Jesus calls us, he calls us to leave everything. Isn't that right? He calls us to be a pupil. He calls us to be a learner. He calls us to be an apprentice. That is what he calls. And you know, when we look at our lives today, guys, am I still an apprentice? Am I still a learner? I do want to thank Micah just for his humble sharing today, because we've all got to remain what? Humble in all that we do. What would your response be today? You know, in Matthew 28, as I go through the scriptures right here, the Bible says in Matthew 28, it says, we have got to do what? Make disciples of what? All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of what? The Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you a question here. Which is easier? Teaching or teaching somebody to obey? Which is easier? Why is it easier? Why? You're just telling them. You're just saying something. There is a difference between teaching and teaching to obey. There's a big difference. You know, one thing I know, it is not just enough for us to say, okay, we're a church that believes, you know, we're a church here. And one of the things I love about the fellowship, our goal is to teach people to obey. First and foremost for us, and then for everybody else. When we stop obeying, then we get religious. We're not just here to listen. You know, you go to some places and they teach and they say, well, it's great, it's all nice, but are they obeying the scriptures? And I know for myself, one thing I love about the church is, many years I've been in the church, is the teaching that calls me to obey the Bible. I cannot get away. I can't just attend, be part of a church. I've got to be obeying the scriptures. Am I obeying the scriptures? Yeah, I can come on a Sunday. I can come on a Wednesday. But is my heart changing? Teaching with no expectations leads to lukewarmness. In our fellowship, we teach to obey. When you look at the lives of people changing, you understand that we hear testimonies here, you see restorations, and you kind of feel, wow, this is right. And it feels good, isn't that right? And people's lives are changing. You know, when you look at Jesus himself, did not invent the term fishers of men. In that day, it was a common description of philosophers and other teachers who captured men's minds through teaching and persuasion. They would bait the hook with their teachings and catch disciples. What are we doing? You know, let me give you 7 points here. Just 7 quick points right here. About Jesus and his fishermen. Some of the qualities Jesus was looking for. What were some of the qualities he was looking for? You know, a success, you know, when you look at the trade of fishermen, you know, when you watch Nat Geo Wild, is it Nat Geo Wild or Discovery Channel? You watch these channels like where they say the deadliest catch. You understand? Some of you are laughing at me. I don't watch EastEnders or Coronation Street. Don't watch those. You understand? Nat Geo Wild. You understand? I was watching a program on TV the other day about lions eating lions. Vicious. They call it lion brawl. So I kind of just turned it on. And it spoke about two different scenes here. They cornered the lion and they were just there. They maimed the lion because they wanted to make the lion ineffective. Eventually, the lion died. Vultures ate it off. That's what I watch. Amen. Sorry about that. But that's what I love watching. Amen. Mother soaps. But you know, when you watch the deadliest catch, you watch these men fishing for crabs in Canada. And the waves and the tides. And it's so dangerous. Men sometimes getting hooked up on the line and losing their lives. It's dangerous. The waves, you understand? And yet when Jesus was looking for these men, why is it that most of his men, 7 of them, were fishermen? Why? There is something special about these men that Jesus was looking for. In terms of winning the world, most of these guys were fishermen. A carpenter calling fishermen. Now, we know that Matthew was a tax collector. Judas was a zealot. But you look at 7 of them, fishermen. What did he see in them? Number one, to be a fisherman, you've got to have courage. When Jesus walked on water in Matthew 22, you know, when the waves were going up and down, Peter said, if it is you, Lord, tell me to come on the water. Mark chapter 4, there was a wind and the waves. Number one, courage. Brothers and sisters, how's our courage today? How's my courage? You know, secondly, the ability to work together. He was looking for unity. You know, brothers and sisters, how's our unity today? Isn't that right? If we are going to win the world, win the Southeast, are we working together? Are we unified from the depths of our hearts? Thirdly, patience. You know, to be a great fisherman, you've got to be patient. Many years ago, we went out with Alex and Edie to Axminster. This was we went out for a trip, and we were there swimming in the bays of Devon. What was it, Devon? Axminster, yes. Great place, you know, and we caught some mackerel. We left it in the fridge. But I've got to tell you, though, you've got to be patient. Hook, line, and sinker, you've got to be patient. And I think sometimes, guys, we're impatient. We want a fish. We want fruit. I want it now. You get that in McDonald's or Burger King. With the Lord, it's a different timetable. Patience. Another area, energy. Energy. How's our energy? The Spirit gives us, you know, how's our energy? How's our enthusiasm? We get excited about certain things, isn't that right? You know, Euro 2012 is here. I'm not excited about, but there's some things I get excited about. I get, you know, you talk about football, or maybe I go through some certain fads or certain foods that I eat. I get excited, and you know I get excited about it. But are we excited with full energy about what we are about as Christians? Our hearts, what is in our hearts is what comes out of our mouths. Am I more enthusiastic about what I wear, the shoes I wear, my career, my job, even though those things are, but am I as enthusiastic with a lot of energy about Jesus? Is that where most of my energy is going? Another area, stamina. Stamina. Courage, ability to work together. Patience. Energy. What is stamina? Why do we need stamina? What is stamina? Amen. That was a dictionary meaning right there. Ability to endure. Last week I spoke about perseverance, guys. How are we doing in these areas? How is my ability to endure? And then another area here, faith. You got to have faith, isn't that right? You got to have faith in God, great faith in God, to be able to do amazing things. You know, how is my faith this morning? How is it? How is my faith? This one. So we see Jesus here teaching with authority. But you know what? The people right here in the synagogue, look at what it says right here. Are we there? In verse 27. Verse 27. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this, a new teaching? And with authority, he even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. You know, the people around us, or even in our day, or even back then, they were so astonished, they were amazed that, man, this is new, this is, you know, and it's teaching on healing powers, but they came for what they could get, not for the word of God. Why did people follow Jesus in John chapter 6? For the bread of life. It was exciting. You understand? You know, you look around us. You know, one thing I love, you know, yesterday as I was at the back of the hall, I looked and I saw the sisters up there. They were rehearsing. I looked at the singing. And I said, man, you know, we definitely put a lot of effort to make sure that Jesus is presented well. Because we want people to be amazed by what they see through us. You know, nobody wants to put up a shoddy service. But, you know, I looked at it and I kind of feel, well, we want people to be amazed all the time. But people will not be amazed if we are not giving up any inspiration or they don't see anything happening in their lives. People want to be amazed. You know, when I first walked into the church, as the only Nigerian, first Nigerian baptized in Chicago church, one thing that I saw, regardless of who was there, whites or blacks, I was amazed at the service, amazed at the warmth, amazed at the preaching. First time in my life where I saw a preacher up there teaching somebody to obey. And I kind of thought, man, never heard this before. This is totally different. There is something that grabs my heart here. But you know, our lives have got to be amazing. Shouldn't it be, guys? Our lives have got to be inspiring. I've got to live an inspiring life. I.e. my example. Isn't that right? When I'm out there, the way I behave, people are watching. You might think people are not watching, but they are watching. My example. It's very, very important. You know what I'm saying? What we say is very, very important. Isn't that right? And I think even in the church, are we inspiring each other to greater things? How we know Jesus amazed people with every single thing that he did. Lastly, right here, my time is running out. His sympathy. Identity, authority, and sympathy. Look at verse 29. Quickly right here. I know that on Wednesday, Mulligan spoke about prayer on James chapter 5. You know, right here, in Mark chapter 1, we see Jesus healing many, many people. And then in verse 35, a lot of people are running to Jesus. And why were they running to him? It wasn't because of what he did. It was what they were looking for, what they could get. And so we see the Bible says in verse 35, I'll just read that last part of the scripture I'm going to read today. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went up to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. You know, brothers and sisters, if there's one point I want to make here quickly, we are limited by who we are. We need to pray, brothers and sisters. We are limited by who we are. If we are not having those great times with God, very early in the morning, if we are not making those sacrifices, I am limited by who I am. You know, the Son of God saw the need to withdraw to lonely places over and over and over again so that he could do great things for God. So if Jesus did not minimize his prayer life, who am I to minimize my prayer life? There have been times in my life where my prayer life has been weak. You know, where something comes in. I've got to tell you, where sometimes I wake up in the morning and I'll say, well, let me quickly check the internet. And then I find myself there, and then I say, I've got to run back and have a quiet time. I kind of think, man, you know, that was a blemished sacrifice. You didn't really wake up thinking about giving to God. And we all have things to do. But you know what, though? Is it very early? Is it a commitment? Very early so that he could do what he wants to do. One writer writes, says, when we set aside time to study the Bible, read a devotional guide and pray, we may feel as if we are doing God a favor. You're not. We think that the primary reason to spend time with God is to make him happy. Doesn't. That's what we're supposed to do. But look at the devotional life of Jesus. Why did he set aside time to pray? Mark 1:35 describes what Jesus did prior to his first preaching tour of Galilee. Before he began to teach, he went to a desert place to pray. On another occasion, mentioned in Luke 5, Jesus' ministry was gaining fame, causing more and more people to come to him. How did Jesus meet the challenge? He often withdrew into the wilderness. And you know, brothers and sisters, where is your wilderness? Where are you connected and fighting with God? I got to tell you guys, you know, one thing, when Bible study starts to get dry for me, I change books. Because I don't want to get into legalism. And recently, I started reading the book of Romans, it just didn't grab me. I read Mark, excited. So what I've been doing for my quiet time is reading through the book of Psalms. I got to tell you guys, I know I read Psalms many, many years ago. This is the second time in my life as a disciple where I'm doing a quiet time on the book of Psalms. I've got to tell you guys, it has just been refreshing for my heart. I've just been feeling refreshed. Blessed is he who loves the weak. You understand? You, O Lord, my rock. And you're reading things and you're kind of thinking, man, wow, there is so much in the Bible. But you know what, guys? Are you getting refreshed? Where is your Gethsemane? Where are you wrestling with God? You understand? Where are you going there to really get refreshed and say, man, my God, my Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to connect with you. Has Bible study just become mundane or a tick box thing? Or am I really enjoying it? How's my prayer life? You know, it says, he often withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. And in Matthew, Jesus has spent time with God just before he rescued the disciples from a storm at sea. Jesus established a pattern for us to follow. First, he drew aside and prayed. Then he went out to help others. Our time alone with God should both prepare and motivate us to do good works. Devotion to God leads not to withdrawal from others, but to a life dedicated to helping others in God's power. Now, let me just say something as I round out. I know that I've gone over my time by 2 minutes here. Is my time with God, is it changing my heart? You know, one thing the guy says here, Our time alone with God should prepare and motivate us to do good works. Devotion to God leads not to withdrawal from others, but to a life dedicated to helping others in God's plan. Let me just say something here. If I'm supposed to be a Christian and my heart is changing, I cannot afford for my heart to be distanced from my brothers and sisters. Is there a gap in my heart if I'm supposed to be praying, reading my Bible with my brothers and sisters that I'm not really connecting with? You know what I'm saying? Because prayer and Bible is supposed to change us. Isn't that right? Not supposed to hinder us or hamper us. So when we talk about relationships on a bigger scale right here, is it hampering those things, or am I fighting to make peace with my brothers and sisters? Why am I a Christian? Am I in it for what I can give or what I can get? Are you in it to get something from Him, or are you in it for Him alone? The response should never, ever be selfish. You know, three things today. Jesus, His identity, the witnesses came. I mean, they were so fired up about Jesus. Are we in awe of Jesus today? The Jubilee has come, but we have a greater Jubilee to wait for. That is heaven coming on a throne. Secondly, His authority. Brothers and sisters, are we people of authority because we are connected with Jesus? Am I speaking from authority or with authority because of what is inside me? Thirdly, His sympathy. Guys, the Bible says Jesus was filled with compassion. Are we filled with compassion today for the lost? Are we filled with compassion today for people around us? You know, the compassionate gestures of the sisters yesterday was fantastic. But we've got to keep on loving and loving and loving and loving. Those are some notes here from Mark chapter 1. I hope it's helped us. God bless you all. Amen.